I'm going to be looking at two brief passages of Scripture from the book of Matthew. Pastor Brad last week talked about prayer, and today we're going to go a little deeper into that. We're going to look at how we should pray. I find that often in the church, a bit sad in some ways, but we talk a lot about prayer, but we probably talk more about it than actually doing it. I hope that's not true in your experience, in your life, but we find that to be true, quite honestly. And we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who do what God says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to be looking at two small passages of Scripture. And this one is, of course, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it provides for us a model. It's an illustration, an example. It's not a recite this word by word and you'll get what you want. It's not a formula. It is a model for us. It provides for us a framework for divine discussion. People have all different ideas about prayer, but what is prayer? It's having a conversation with God. That's really what it is when we break it down. And often we try to make it more than that. Prayer is about a conversation. That means we talk, but we also take time to listen. We also wait to hear if God wants to respond to us. And so Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13, I'm going to be reading first from the New Living Translation, if that sounds a bit different than what you're used to. Jesus said, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." And as you read through there, there's five recommendations there. There are components to prayer, aspects to prayer, things to keep in mind periodically when you are praying. And the first one in verse 9 is to honor God. And really, that should go without saying, but obviously we need to do that. God is worthy of our praise. When we acknowledge God, we're saying who God is and who we are. And there's quite a vast difference there, right? He is who he is, we are who we are. If there's some kind of hierarchy in the universe, he's always at the top of it. He's always to be revered. He's there, and humanity is somewhere subject under him. He's the creator, we're the created. He's transcendent, he's above us, he's sovereign, he's in charge, he presides over everything. He's unique in kind and different than any being that's ever existed or ever will exist. He's holy, he's perfect, he's otherworldly. He's so very different in us in every way. And so when we pray, we honor him and we differentiate ourselves from him. And so often we think we're the center of the universe when we forget that our creator is. That's why his name, and he has various names that he goes by, of course, but we're supposed to pay some kind of respect to his name. And our respect, of course, is a heart thing, but what we feel in our heart, of course, comes out in expression and is expressed physically in different ways. So people have different ideas of what respect should look like, but it's supposed to start from the heart. And so different cultures have different understandings of what respect is supposed to look like, but it's very important that it comes from the heart. Otherwise, what it looks like really doesn't matter. And so we need to pay God utmost respect, honor his name, do not take his name in vain. Just be very careful with that. And so that's an important part of our prayer, an important part of a good place to start. The second thing that's mentioned there is to request God's spiritual reign upon our physical existence, that heaven would come down to earth. Now, somewhere out there, and I don't know where it is, but there is a real place, this blissful existence, and it is there. At the end of our universe, the next universe, a universe beyond, I don't know where it is, but there is this place that is special, that is permanent, and we have to look forward to as believers, where peace and harmony reigns. And Scripture does talk a little bit about heaven, but not a lot. But there are a few things that I know about heaven. Revelation tells us that it is a place without pain, without illness or injury. It's a problem-free existence. And those that go there will never have a need to worry again. We'll never have to worry, have a thing to worry about. And if you kind of imagine it, I think it's a good thing to do maybe from time to time. But what do you think in your mind, what's heaven going to be like? And you know, we have some of those ideas. You have the idea of the the gold cobblestones, you know, and I just think of like if I tripped on one of them and fell and scraped my knee, it wouldn't actually be a scrape there, and I'd get back up and it wouldn't hurt and it'd be like nothing happened. And then when I get into God's presence and I kneel and I pray, my knees don't crack, it doesn't hurt, I'm not distracted, it's comfortable, I can be in his presence as long as I want, and I don't have these things that hinder me in the physical realm that I live in now. And I think about, Revelation talks about this feast, and I don't know what's on the menu. I know the steak is gonna be well done, and I can eat as much of it as I want, and I'm never gonna put on weight. And I'm like, this is just gonna be such a cool thing. And so sometimes it's kind of neat to kind of think about, well, what is heaven gonna be really like? And yes, I've digressed a little bit from scripture there. But let me tell you a little story about the kingdom of God. It's kind of a bit of an odd story. Before I do that, I should give you a little bit of backdrop so my story actually makes sense. In 1987, back in the days when we had, I had three radio stations to choose from, and the top song on the radio at that time was by U2, a song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. When I preached in Winkler, I tried to get the congregation to sing it, and it didn't go so well. Probably not their fault. Probably had more to do with the song leader. Anyways, really popular song. And when that album, The Joshua Tree, came out, I really hated this song. I thought, well, I heard this rumor that this band, U2, were Christians. And I thought, well, they should be singing, you know, I found what you're looking for. And the lyrics should somewhere have Jesus mentioned in it. And I was 17. I was quite judgmental at the time, I guess. And I found out that this song was actually, later on I found out, the song was actually about the kingdom of God. And so as they became popular and they toured and they went to different churches, different countries, different denominations, everywhere they went, Bono was disappointed. The lead singer, he was disappointed that he did not find the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what he was looking for, to tell you the truth, but that's kind of the backdrop of my story. So several years ago, I went to a church for an interview for a position at the church, and I was met by some very nice people, very nice search committee. We met in a room off the auditorium. And I don't know about you, but when you go to job interviews, you think in your head all the questions they're going to ask you, right? Like you want this job, you want to have all the right answers, you mentally prepare for this, and you hope it's not the kind of place where they ask you these questions that corner you and make you look silly. And then you think, well, I don't really want to work at a place to ask questions like that anyways. And so you're mentally trying to prepare for this. And so I went into this interview and trying to figure out if this is a place where God wanted me to go. And so one of the questions they asked me is, what should the church be like? What should church be like? And this is the answer I came up with. I came up with the answer, the church is the very kingdom of God. That's what I came up with. I thought that was pretty good. Like, it was like, you know, to the point, biblical. I thought that was a really good answer. Apparently it wasn't. They had some more questions. What does that mean? What is that supposed to look like? How would we know if we're the kingdom of God? Here's the answer that I came up with. Keep in mind, I came up with this answer quite spontaneously. I was very serious when I gave this answer. I had tears in my eyes. And I said, well, I want Bono to walk through the doors, and I want him to say, ah, so this is the kingdom of God. I finally found what I've been looking for. That's the answer I came up with. And yes, they kind of laughed at me. Like, not out loud, because they're polite people. But they kind of smirked a little bit and looked at each other. And the chairperson said, so let's get this straight. If we hire you, you're going to speak, and these guys are going to come here to listen to you. And I'm like, no, that's not what I meant. When I think about the kingdom of God, and I realize that that was not a very good explanation, good answer, I guess. My answer is not about some guys from Ireland coming attending a church out in the prairies. That's not my answer. My answer is about what I intended to convey, and didn't very well, was the idea that when people come to church, they encounter God. When they come through the doors, those doors, whatever doors over there, when you get over there, when they come through the doors, they encounter something. They come through the doors, and they're like, something's going on here. Something awesome is happening here. I like this place. I like being here. I like these people. And they just love being here. And they think, you know what? I'm not really sure what it was I was looking for, but I think whatever it was I was looking for, I found it. and I want to keep going to this church. I want to keep being with these people. When I think about the kingdom of God, I think about in the Old Testament where it talks about the inner courts and the priests going in the inner courts, and there would be the God's presence like a cloud would fill the room. And wouldn't that be awesome? That God's presence would come in a tangible, manifest way. Like as you walk in the building, you would trip over it. It's undeniable he is here. And that would be just such an awesome thing for people to experience. And some people, when they hear explanations like that, they might have some differences of opinion. That's totally okay. You might think, gee, that sounds a little idealistic. You might think, yeah, that's visionary. You might think that's totally unrealistic. That's fine. You're entitled to your opinion. But I really believe that we have what the world is looking for. I have that strong conviction that we have what the world is looking for, and that is a person named Jesus. As a pastor, I've been a pastor quite a number of years, and one of the questions people have asked me, they've talked about, asked me questions about the word revival, and I've studied revival movements a little bit, and this idea that there's a sovereign move of God. And you read these stories, and it's just absolutely incredible stories of God doing amazing supernatural things. And sometimes people ask about, like, well, what's a recipe? What are the ingredients for this recipe? What are the prerequisites? What happens? What brings this on? And when I look at this, people are thinking some pretty profound answers. But when I look at Scripture, when I look at these movements, I come up with two very important things. Maybe they shouldn't surprise us, but the number one thing is obedient living, and the number two thing is serving others. I honestly believe that if we corporately lived out the Word of God and followed the Holy Spirit and genuinely cared for our neighbors, they would be just drawn to this place. They would be drawn to us. We would really see God move marvelously in our church. And so you can think of those, you know, those opinions, that's a bit of an opinion, but you can think of that how you want to. But in Matthew 6, verse 10, a big part of the kingdom of God, of course, is knowing and accomplishing God's will. And that kind of just makes some sense, right? A couple of years ago, I had an answer to prayer. I have had back problems my whole life, and I prayed, this is a prayer God answered, that I have been praying for over 30 years. That's a long time. When I was 13 years old, I got diagnosed with three back disorders, and I have had pain in the middle of my back most of my life. Off and on, it's just been something that I've had to deal with. And over those years, I've prayed a lot. I've had lots of people pray for me. I've prayed in a variety of ways. Some of those ways are not maybe sounding too respectful, but I think God can handle our honesty. I remember laying in bed, and my big decision for the day was, how am I going to get across the hallway to the bathroom? That was my big decision. Like, I'm going to go to the bathroom once today. I don't know how I'm going to get there. That was how bad it was. And I remember praying at those times, and to be honest, those prayers were quite angry. They were not very, they were kind of angry prayers, and sometimes I wonder if it is those least eloquent prayers that are the most effective ones, are the ones that God, that honesty that God really responds to or respects. Sometimes I would pray, and my prayers would be kind of just tag-ons. I would pray, and I'd say amen, and I'd say kind of like, oh, P.S., by the way, God, the back thing, I still got a back problem. So can you do something with that? Like, I'm still waiting. I don't know what's going on. Do what you want, but don't want to tell you what to do, but like, I've still got problems here. And so sometimes my prayers were very haphazard as well, depending on the situation. When I was in my mid-20s, I remember laying on my stomach over the edge of the bed, and I had my Bible on the floor, and I was determined, I'm going to read my Bible no matter what I'm going through. And I was reading Romans 12, the first couple of verses there. They talk about the will of God. And I said to God, I said, I don't mean to criticize, but right now, your will doesn't look very good to me. Your will is not pleasing to me. It doesn't seem to be perfect. I didn't get hit by lightning. I'm still here. But it was a tough time when you're praying through those kinds of things. And I prayed, okay, God, maybe from your vantage point, things look good. But from my vantage point, things are not looking good at all. And as I was praying, I had, I don't know if it's a vision. I don't think I fell asleep. I think my eyes were still open. But I had kind of this vision. I'm down in this valley, and God is up the top of one mountain. And he's got the robe and the beard and just kind of the stereotype. And he's sitting on top of the mountain, and he's pointing across the valley to the other top of the mountain. And I'm down in the valley looking up at him. And I'm like, okay, yeah, from your vantage point, that other mountain looks pretty good. But from down here, where I'm looking up at a cliff, and I'm like, okay, God, why would you want me to scale this mountain? How can I do this with a bad back? How can this be your will? And I prayed, and here's the answer that I got. It wasn't really what I was expecting, and I didn't really even know what to make of it at first. But here's the prayer, the answer that I got. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And of course, that echoes a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is having this discussion with God about a thorn in his flesh. And we don't really know what it is. I'm not going to speculate. But we do know that it was painful. And we do know that it was inhibiting his ministry. And he prayed three times, God, take this away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the Apostle Paul had quite an amazing ministry, even with that situation, whatever it was that he was going through. At that time, I went to see a back specialist, and it was the best surgeon in Canada, supposedly, and he sent my tests down to a doctor in the States, the same doctor that did surgery on Gretzky and Lemieux at that time, and I thought, all right, I got a doctor that's going to fix this problem. And so I was kind of starting to get excited. Finally, somebody was going to help me. And this man sat me down, the surgeon, and he said, aside from a miracle, there's nothing that anybody can do to help you. So I advise that you get on with your life. Now, that's not really a very good bedside manner. Like, really, that's not nice, not sensitive. But as I thought about it, I had to appreciate the fact that, well, at least he's being honest with me. And I had a decision to make. I'm in my mid-20s. Am I going to lay in bed the rest of my life, or am I going to actually try to go out and do something with my life? And I realized, okay, well, if God wants me to scale some mountains, his grace is going to somehow make this happen. And I'm like, well, I'm gonna trust him. So fast forward a couple years ago, I went to the States for surgery, paid some money, and 20 minutes later, they fixed my back, and I'm fine. God answered my prayer. Did he answer my prayer when I wanted it answered? No. Did he answer it how I expected him to answer? No. But I don't care. He did. And God works, and we don't always understand all those things, the way he does things, why his will is the way it is. But his will, what we experience affects our understanding of God's will. And it's okay, whatever you are going through, it's okay to talk about those things with God. If you are struggling, I encourage you, even if it doesn't come out real respectfully, you can still talk to him about those things that you are going through. Back to our passage of scripture, the third component of the Lord's Prayer is to ask for daily provision. And so why would we need to ask for something like that when God knows what we need, right? Like, he knows we eat every day. Why would we need to ask for this? And there could be some different reasons for that. Simply, maybe he just wants us to acknowledge who he is, acknowledge the fact that we need him, acknowledge that he's our provider. Sometimes he's looking for us to express our faith, and then he responds generously to that. As people, we're very self-sufficient. We like to think we've got everything figured out. And it's hard to admit when we don't. And you know what? God wants us to be dependent on him. He wants that. He doesn't push us out of the nest and say, be independent, you're on your own, good luck. And hopefully you don't mess up your life. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He's okay with all of that. And so when we look through this, we get some ideas of how God wants us to relate to him, how we can approach him, how to interact with God. It's such an amazing thing that we're even able to do that. The fourth thing in Matthew chapter 6 is to ask for forgiveness. And of course, like, it should be very obvious to us that we all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. And when that happens, we owe apologies, don't we? We do. If we want to restore our relationship with God, well, then we need to ask for his forgiveness. It's not about earning salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you want to reinstate a relationship with him, well, the place to start is with some kind of an apology. When I first became a Christian at the age of 14, one of the things that I did is I went back to all my junior high teachers to apologize to them because I had not been a very nice kid in school. And I thought, well, maybe I can amend some of these wrongs, these things that I have done. And to be very honest, I did not get very good responses. I was quite disappointed, to tell you the truth. But considering my behavior and how I had been in school, I can't blame them for not liking me or not being happy with me or not extending forgiveness to me, whatever. But I still felt that I did what God wanted me to do. And we serve a God who accepts our apologies. He accepts our apologies for the same thing. Like, oh God, I did the same thing again. And now, same apology. Sorry, I sound like a broken record. But yeah, I got to apologize. I made the same mistake again. And we serve a God who accepts our apologies. He offers us friendship, even when we mess up that relationship with him. And it's amazing grace that he extends towards us. When you look at forgiveness, some people have a hard time accepting forgiveness from God. Some people have a hard time forgiving themselves. Maybe you have an inability to forgive someone that's harmed you or done something to you. But pray about that. The Holy Spirit can supernaturally help you with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive and forget. Now, to forgive somebody, that doesn't necessarily nullify the need for accountability, but it may mean that that's not your job. It may mean that it's to be left for somebody else. God holds people accountable for their sin. What I do know about God's will is that God wants you to experience healing. He wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to be made whole. No matter what mistakes you've made in your own life, what you've brought upon yourself, or what other people have done to you, God wants you to walk in healing and freedom from those things. The fifth aspect of prayer that is mentioned there is to ask for deliverance, which is an appeal to help. It's an anticipation of temptation. Temptation is a part of life. It is something that we are bound to encounter over and over. If you've memorized the Lord's Prayer in King James, that wording there might seem to suggest to you that perhaps God leads people into temptation, but that's not necessarily, that's not the truth. The book of James makes it clear God does not sin. He's incapable of it. He does not lead people into temptation. But we know that temptation still happens. It still happens. And I think in most cases, we can anticipate it. We should be prepared for it. And so we should pray for the wisdom to avoid those traps and the strength to overcome them when we suddenly find ourselves in one of them. When I was in my early 20s, I lived in a place that I all of a sudden had to vacate in the middle of the night. It was an illegal apartment, and I didn't know this, and I had to get out, and I had a friend. So where do you go in the middle of the night? And so I have a friend of mine, my Sunday school teacher, that owned an empty building on Furby Street in downtown Winnipeg. And so in the middle of the night in February, I moved into this building. It was a fourplex. There had been a fire up in one corner. It was a condemned building. And I learned more in that 1 year on Furby Street than I did in university before that. It was quite an experience. And not all of it was bad. But I remember living in this place, and so part of the deal that I had with the guy that owned it was I would fix it up, and I'd get people to live in it with me. And so I had a man that lived above me. He was from a gang, and he was trying to leave the gang, and you don't leave gangs. And so he was living above me. I knew him by his first name, and he had his two children, and he was in hiding, and he was trying to get out of this gang. And we kind of became friends in some ways. We had lots of good talks. I worked shift work, and I didn't have a vehicle, and I'd be walking home in the middle of the night, and I was just scared to death. I was just scared of this place where I was living. And so I asked him, so what do I do? How do I keep safe? And this is one piece of advice he said, that the best way to stay out of trouble is to avoid it in the first place. I thought, pretty good advice. I was kind of looking more for some self-defense tips, but that's the advice that he came up with. And so I said, okay, let me give you the scenario. So I'm walking down the street in the middle of the night, and there's a guy walking towards me, and I think it's dangerous. What do I do? He says, well, you avoid eye contact. You don't show fear. You casually cross the street, and you pretend you're going into whatever house happens to be there. I'm like, okay, what kind of advice is that? So I'm like, so he says, well, if he doesn't follow you, you just run through the yard and you go out the back lane and you make a run for it. You'll be fine. Like, oh, okay, good. I said, so what if he's following you? You know, what if a guy follows me? He's like, well, you know, you casually look over your shoulder and then you're prepared to go into that house like you live there. Like, this is before the day of cell phones. And he's like, yeah, you're going to basically walk into that house as if you live there. Maybe the people will help you. Maybe they'll phone the police. And if not, you just run through the house and you go out the back door. Every house has a back door. And you go down the back lane and make a run for it. And I'm like, so this is your plan? He's like, oh, yeah, you'll be fine. Yeah, interesting advice. I never did it, you know, walk into a stranger's house. But I did run through some yards just to be cautious. Or, well, yeah, whatever, to be fair. To live in fear, not live in fear, I don't know. But, yeah, there are definitely those times where I actually kind of took up some of that advice. Not all traps are entirely avoidable, but I think a good portion of them are. When I look back at my life, I think, oh God, how did I not, why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why do I keep falling into the same traps? I would say most of these things, if not all of them, but at least most of them, they're pretty avoidable. They're pretty avoidable. Like, I'm old enough, I've been a Christian long enough that I shouldn't be making these same mistakes. How come I'm not learning from these things? And so we pray for the wisdom to foresee such pitfalls in order to avoid them if we can. And we pray for the strength to climb out of those holes when we do trip and fall into them. And that's a part of the Lord's Prayer. And the second portion of Scripture that I want to share with you is in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. And I'm reading this also from the New Living Translation, which kind of it words it really well. It says this: keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread to eat, do you give them a stone to eat instead? Or if they ask for fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In verse 7, the original Greek language, these verbs that are there are all in the present continual tense. So what that means is that we are always supposed to be in process of this related activity. Okay, so to be very specific, always be in the process of asking. Always be in the process of seeking. Always be in the process of knocking. When we bring our concerns to God, it's not a one-time thing. It's not, God, fix this, and if you don't, I'm going to say goodbye, and that's it. Like, sometimes I think we kind of treat God that way. Prayer is like a one-and-done thing. Like, if we don't get exactly what we want right then and there, we're just going to get mad and turn our backs on God. And God doesn't always answer exactly the way we want. Sometimes he does. He doesn't always respond at exactly the time we want him to respond. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And there are those times that they are very difficult because you're asking and you're wondering, okay, so what is God up to? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Is this really God's will at this point in my life? So let's follow this logic here through its conclusion, okay? If we are always in the process of asking questions and making requests, then we will always be in the process of receiving answers of some kind. If we're always in the process of seeking truth and the Lord's will, we will always be in the process of discovering something of it. If we're always in the process of knocking on God's heavenly door, then we will continually have these occurrences where God opens the door and welcomes us in and we meet up with him. When we look at these passages of Scripture, the idea is just to don't be discouraged if you've asked for something from God and it hasn't worked out. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Even if things haven't gone the way you would wanted them to go, that's okay, or at least try to be okay with it, and continue to talk to God about it. I say that because there's probably people here that are feeling distant from God, and there's probably some other people that are facing decisions in their life, and they're saying, okay, God, what is your will? And you've been praying that for a while. And I want to encourage you to keep praying it. Don't give up. Keep praying it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In verses 9 to 11, a little scenario there that Jesus paints about feeding your kids. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure that nobody here has fed their kids stones, right? Like, you look at this illustration, and it's kind of silly. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. It's silly not to trust him. You can trust him no matter what. Our Heavenly Father knows what his children truly need. And if we ask for something that is good in accordance with his will, then he will grant it. If he gives us something different, well, that's because that something different is better for us. I could be really hungry, and I could say, God, it'd be really cool if you rained down some candy. Hey, we could feed everybody candy in church. This would be such a cool miracle. I could pray this. Could God do that? Yes, he could, of course. But if God sent like manna and quail instead, why would he do that? Is it because it's healthier or better for me than candy? He would probably have a pretty good reason for changing. He's changing my request. He knows what I truly need. And he knows what each one of us truly needs. He knows it better than we even know ourselves. Sometimes we think, this is what I need, and he gives us something else, and you're like, oh, that is what I really needed. I never even thought of that. I never even realized that. That does totally answer my question. Different than I was expecting, but that's awesome. He did it. So if you're having a hard time and you're just waiting on God, keep waiting, keep waiting. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up for our closing song. As they do, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to recite it in King James. If you've memorized it and you want to pray along, you can. But let's just bow and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.